Lent, a time to be real, a time to get real, to get real with ourselves. Last week I shared about getting real with self and removing our mask. So liberating, so empowering, so like Jesus. I believe we're honest with ourselves that it then leads us to a place where we can be honest and real with God. Open, transparent, sincere, yes, real with God. I never heard that preached, the concept of being real with God. I never recall a Sunday school teacher teaching on that as a child or a teenager. While a student at Baylor and then later at the seminary, professors introduced and began to live before me the reality that God longs for us to be real with Him, to honestly come before Him with any question, concern, with anything. But it took me years to begin to incorporate that into my preaching. It just felt a bit taboo to me. It seemed wrong and a bit presumptuous to be so honest with God. It didn't fit my theology that I had developed. God was omnipotent. God was omnipresent. He was omniscient. He was mighty. He was sovereign. He was majestic. And then there was the rest of us. But we don't find that in Scripture. When you began to read the words of the Old Testament prophets, oh, you read honesty. Whether it was Amos or Hosea or Micah or Ezekiel, and none more so than Jeremiah. So honest with God. And then there's the poetry of the Psalter. I know I've read some of these Psalms and you've heard them. Listen to these as if for the first time. The psalmist, being honest with God, Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? God, look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Psalm 42. Psalm 24. Psalm 22. My God, my God. You know these words. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads at me. Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with you? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? I say to God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go on mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. They say to me all day long, where is your God? That's honesty. Honesty from the Psalms themselves. The writers who became real before God. Jesus was real in that same way, and he longs for us to be real. Jesus got real with God by admitting his most intimate feelings. Feelings that were so honest and true and bold. If you have your Bibles, I want to read again as we did last week from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Beginning in verse 32, Jesus has now finished that first Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Peter has been predicted that he will deny Jesus, and now Jesus goes into the garden. Verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' very words, no varnish, no apology. Jesus in his humanity, totally, emotionally standing before God. Did you catch the words? He was deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. In those words are fear and uncertainty. Those words paint a picture of anxiety, agony, acute emotion. Walter Vessel, professor of the University of Edinburgh, in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, reflecting on these words, said, quote, nowhere else in all the Gospels do you find Jesus' words portrayed in such vivid and real terms. Genuine, honest, gut-wrenching reality by Jesus himself. Jesus was not saying, don't worry, be happy. Not grin and bear it. Not, you know, you can be happy just like you got sad. Jesus would never win the citizen of the month at this day, on this night. Instead, Jesus says, I'm suffocating, oh God. He says, I feel like I'm at the point of death. You know, some commentators believe that Jesus, in the garden, was suicidal. Now, some folks will say, wait, Jesus couldn't be that. He could not be suicidal. Totally human. Totally divine. John A.T. Robinson was the bishop of the Church of England. He was a prolific author, a liberal scholar of the 40s and the 50s. In the midst of serving the Church of England, he was stricken with a terrible, terrible disease and illness and pain and sorrow. And it went for not weeks, but it went for months and years. This great theologian, this great mind, in the midst of it said this, I never really knew God until I questioned God and wondered if there even was a God. Great scholars, Bultmann, Tillich, even Bonhoeffer, questioned with transparency, God, are you real? You know, there are conferences that are offered every week. I get information from Texas Baptist and others. Come to this apologetics conference so you can defend God like God needs our defense. But seldom do I get an invitation to come to a conference where you explore God. Are you real? Ray and I had just been married a few months in our first little pastorate, and there was a pastor's conference. Pastor and wife is going to be at Baylor, on the campus of the university, in Roxy Grove Hall, the most depressing building on all the campus. Invited all these pastors and their wives to a three-day conference. My friend Milton Cunningham, a former missionary and chaplain at Baylor, put on the conference. He invited great pastors, great minds, and great pastors to come and share for this multi-day meeting. Caitlin, your parents were there. We stayed in Memorial Dormitory, a girls' ladies' dormitory. I was thrilled. I'd always wanted to go in there. But it was summer, and it was all these old people like us in this dorm. And many great speakers. But I'll never forget when Browning Ware spoke. Browning Ware, for 20 years, was pastor at the First Baptist Church of Austin. For 40 years, Browning Ware wrote a newspaper article every Saturday that was syndicated across the nation. For the first time at this meeting, Browning Ware told some very personal stories. He married his Baylor sweetheart. It was the perfect marriage to everyone but them. They divorced while he was pastor. The church allowed him to remain in the pastorate. And it wasn't long after that that his son, Brooks, named after Samuel Palmer Brooks, a former Baylor president, Brooks was in a tragic automobile accident. Browning Ware said he, when the accident happened, it was surely God getting even with him for his failed marriage. It's the only way that he could rationalize how this accident could happen. His son was near death. The word went out all across churches in Austin. Browning Ware was very ecumenical. He was a Baptist minister, but did everything to tear those walls down of being a Baptist and a minister. And so the ecumenical community rose up, and there were prayer meetings all over the state and even around the nation for folks related to this newspaper preacher writer. Oh, they prayed. They prayed that this young teenage boy would survive this accident, and he didn't. Browning Ware told of the many cards, the letters that came in. Then after a few weeks, the cards and letters and calls all stopped. As he looked back at the cards, trying to find something to hang on to, something to grasp, he read a card that he had not read before. And this is what the card said: "Browning, God is going to have a hell of a lot to answer for if he lets a child like yours die." Now, some of us don't like that language. We don't think it's proper to put in a card or to read in a sermon. Browning Ware said as he read that card, and as he put that card on his desk, it released him. It freed him to pour out his bitterness to God. And in pouring out his hurt and his bitterness to God, it started him on a path of healing when he realized he could be real with God. And he could acknowledge his anger, his hurt, his frustration, his pain, his crisis, his brokenness to God. And that's what Jesus is doing in the garden. Abba, Father, everything is possible. Jesus is at the bottom. And so he's telling God what's in his heart. Everything is possible from you. God, take this cup away. Now, the cup was in the Old Testament a symbol of the punishment of God. When one bore one's cup, it was a cup of judgment. It was a cup of wrath, and Jesus saw this impending death as a cup of sorrow, a cup of death, and he says, God, take it. Remove it. I don't want it. God, take away the cross. I'm not ready. Jesus knew of crucifixion. That was common. He would have seen. He would have heard. He knew what was coming. God, you take it. I'm not ready. He looked at those disciples, his three best friends are asleep. When he asked them to pray, he looks over his shoulder and says, they're not ready. The world's not ready. Let me live, Abba. God, not just God, my God, my Father, oh God, let me live. That's intimate, honest, so real with God. Yet God, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus was only able to say that, I'm convinced, because he had been so real with God. Oh, we can give lip service. We can jump right in there and say, God, we want this, we want this. But God, you know, your will, not our will. But until we are honest and transparent and real with God, I'm afraid those are just words. It became not words to Jesus. It became where he moved in distress and at the point of death. God, let me live. Take this cup, yet not what I will, God, what your will. God's will was greater and better, it still is, than we can ever imagine. Jesus got honest and real with God. He didn't get what he wanted. Oh, he got more. Jesus lost his life, but he became the Savior of the world. The choir sang, we sang just a few moments ago, God exalted him. Jesus, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth and above earth and under the earth and all around the earth. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not my will, but thy will. I didn't read this until later in the week after I picked our text. Verse 41, he goes back, his disciples are asleep. He comes back and prays some more. God, are you sure? God, take this. He goes back, they're asleep again. He comes back and prays, and then he says, oh yes, God, your will. Verse 41, returning the third time, he said, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Let's go. Here comes Judas, my betrayer. Notice that word, enough. Verse 41, and they were still sleeping and resting. Enough. One word sentence. Enough. But what does that mean? Enough? Them? They were sleeping? Have you had enough sleep? Enough? I've prayed and prayed. It's enough? One commentator I read said as he looked to Judas, maybe he was saying, Judas, was that enough? Is it enough? Did you get enough money to betray me? Enough? It is enough. Let me go back to my friend Browning Ware. Browning Ware died in 2002, and he wrote up that article every week. The Statesman picked it up every week, and the week that he died, this was a paragraph in his last article. Several of my friends believe that I know a secret. They're convinced that my illness has invested wisdom in me that is rare, difficult to come by, but worthy of exploration. I get the feeling they want me to report on what's hidden around life's last limited corner. Browning, what do you see beyond the horizon? I don't observe as much detail as some of my friends would prefer. I have no magic vision of my future beyond death. I simply trust my traveling companion, Jesus. He promised to be with me. He is enough. When we get real with God, when we are honest with God, with all that we have, we are honest with God, we too come to the point where we can say, He is enough. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Shall we pray? Oh God, as we make this journey of Lent, we long to be honest with ourselves and take off our mask and be who we are. And we do that as we are in the presence of Jesus. God, perhaps as difficult as that is, that might be easy compared to being honest with You. Our questions are legion. We wonder why. We wonder how. We wonder what. We come to You and we finally reach that point, oh God, where we say, as painful as life may be at times, God, Your will, not our will. We need no other argument. We need no other creed. It is enough. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died, and He died for me. Oh God, as we're honest with You, let us and help us and hold our hand as we walk toward You, honest, real, in Your presence. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.